Okay, your Bibles are opened up. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the back that you can borrow. You'll need a Bible. And so we're going to go. We are at the end of Jude, the letter to Jude. We, the beginning of February, we started a series in this letter. God began to speak to us through Jude. And now we come to the very end of this letter. We have seen that this is not an ordinary letter. This is a powerful letter written, I believe, to the 21st century saints. And here we are in the 21st century. So your Bibles are open. Let's go now to verse number 24. Jude has already told us who he's writing to. He has warned us, going back to the Old Testament, warning us about listening to false teachers. He has given us the example of Enoch and how to walk with God. And now he told us last week how to actually contend for the faith that he has exhorted us to do. And now he ends his letter. Now I want you to make a note is that when Jude ends his letter, this letter, he doesn't end it as Paul ends his letters or Peter ends his letters. He doesn't say, grace and peace to you. He doesn't say, greet everyone with a holy kiss. Jude has just finished being moved by the Holy Spirit to write probably one of the most serious letters in the entire New Testament. And how does he end it? By taking his readers and getting them focused on the one and only God. A God who is sovereign. A God who is absolutely serious. And so he ends. Let's turn there in verse number 24. Now to him, and we have to be able to answer that question, who is the him? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I'm going to read it again. We got to get into the text. Get into the text. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only God, our Savior, whom alone is wise, be glory, be majesty, be dominion, be power, both now and forever. Amen. Every single word is the Word of God. And that's what we want to look at today. Father, open up our eyes. Not our physical eyes, but open the eyes of our faith and help us, Father, to see what you are telling us, even in these last two verses. Give us ears again to hear what the Spirit is trying to tell us in these two verses, Lord. And then change us. Oh, Lord, we need to be changed. We need to be changed so we can be shining bright lights in an evil generation that we live in. And for that, Lord, we cry out, blessed are you, Lord. Teach us your statutes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have your Bible in front of you, and because you're a disciple, you should have a notebook and something to write with to take notes. Need to blow the trumpet as I have been doing for the past 6 months. This is what the Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 17. The Lord is speaking through Jeremiah to his people. People who say, we are God's people. God says, I've also set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they say, we will not listen. So, are you going to listen? Or are you going to be one of those who say, don't care? I'm not going to listen. And that's why God would even say to his prophets, even to Isaiah, cry out, spare not, yell, scream, do whatever you have to do. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their transgressions. And so God sent prophets to his people in the Old Testament, telling them to repent, and they said, we don't hear you. We don't have to. God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, that Jesus Christ says, unless you repent, you too shall perish. And people today ignore Jesus Christ. They'll say, I believe, but repentance? No, I don't need to, because I'm basically a good person. And then God raised up his apostles to give us the letters. And in those letters we are told also to repent. So we need to hear our sins. We are growing up in a time where the entire church has been leavened. We live in a leavened church time. And therefore this letter becomes absolutely serious. Jesus Christ warned us that there would be many false teachers that will come and that will rise up. And Jesus Christ said that many would be deceived. Jesus Christ said many would be deceived. And so we have to ask ourselves, have we been deceived? Now, if you just listen to that little voice, that whisper in your ears, no, I believe the truth. I believe in the truth. I'm telling you, you probably have been deceived. Because the warnings go all over the place. To examine yourself, to test yourself. You've heard me say over and over, it's your soul. It's your soul that we're working with. And where will you spend eternity? Jesus Christ said, many, many will be deceived and are being deceived. We have to ask ourselves, after 6 months of receiving warnings from Jude, we have to ask ourselves, well then, who really does go to heaven? Now, in our culture, people will stand up and say, let me quote to you Acts 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And they ignore 31,172 other verses in the Bible. So lots of people are growing up believing and putting their trust in that one. Or they'll go to John 3:16. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. I'm sorry, that's still Acts 16:31. So who, according to the New Testament, not according to the evangelist, not according to a pastor, not according to a commentary, who goes to heaven according to the Word of God? Have somebody walk up there and just ask them to close the door one more time. And Debbie ask Debbie if she needs help. It's the renovation, we're sorry. Children normally have their Sunday school downstairs, but because of renovation, all of this is a problem. So who goes to heaven is the question that we're asking. Well, certainly not. Who will not go to heaven? Well, Jesus Christ answers that question to us in a very strong way. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, will go to heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So Who is the ones who go to heaven? Well, only. Now, listen. I'm only quoting the New Testament. The whole New Testament. Disciples are the only one who goes to heaven. A disciple, by definition, is a serious student of God's Word. Let's just, for each one of these bullets that I have up there, just flip it around and do the reverse. Are you saying that a person can be saved and go to heaven and ignore the teachings of the Word of God? And you know, we just have to be able to say, no, you can't. Only saints go to heaven. And we learned what a saint was. We looked at Psalm 1. We looked at Psalm 119. We looked at the words of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at them again. Only saints go to heaven. Only those who meditate on the Word of God. That was from Psalm 1. Psalm 1 starts, "Blessed is the man." And that blessed man who has been blessed by God with the gift of eternal life through the grace of God by the works of Jesus Christ, that blessed man now delights in the Word of God and he meditates on the Word of God day and night. Now, are you telling me that a person can be a Christian and go to heaven when he does not delight in the Word of God? Those who persevere to the end. Jesus Christ also in Matthew chapter 7 warns us that there will be many who will do Christian ministry, many who will go to church, many who people who will go to prayer meetings and Bible studies for almost their whole life and then walk away and they quit. Jesus Christ says only those who persevere all the way to the end shall be saved. Only those who are doers of the Word of God. That's James chapter 1, verse 22. If you only hear the Word of God, then blow the pastor off and ignore what he said in his sermon and just do whatever you want to do when you want to do it, well then you're not going to heaven. Because those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who they understand that Jesus Christ shed His blood for them. There isn't anything that the Lord Jesus Christ could command us to do that we say no to. Out of our deepest love for the one who died for us, we say, yes, Lord, whatever you want us to do. Only those who are on the old way. We put that passage up several times in Jeremiah. God says, tell my people to get on the old way. And here in the 21st century, we're comfortable with 21st century Christianity. We like the new way. We like the new ways that we're doing things. But we don't want to get back to the written Word of God. Only those who test everything that they hear and that they read. You've heard me say over and over, I don't want you to believe me. I want you to test me. And that's why I give you handouts. That's why I give you all the cross references because I want you to test me. Test your pastor. Test the books that you read, because Jesus Christ warned us that many would be deceived. Only those who really listen to the trumpet. God's people, God sent prophets in the Old Testament, and the prophets sounded their trumpets, and the prophets said, we need to turn away from our sins. We need to repent of our sins. God is calling us back to His ways. And the people said, we will not walk in that way. We like our own religion, and they turned their ears off to the prophet constantly saying, repent, repent, repent. Only those who continually examine themselves and repent of their sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5, Paul tells the saints at the church of Corinth, he says, examine yourself. And Paul used a command in the present tense. And so Paul was commanding church people to continually to examine themselves to see whether or not they were in the faith. And Jesus Christ says that if you do not repent, you too will in fact perish. And so we've been warned for the past 6 months in this series of Jude, and now it is our turn, and we must repent of our sins. We've been in the letter, as I said, ever since February. We've been learning over and over that this is a serious letter. I keep on repeating myself, and I'm not ashamed of it. This is a serious letter. This is a very serious letter. This is not a letter that you read and then make a check mark on your Bible reading plan. This is not a letter that you just hear a sermon on it and then forget what you hear. This is a serious letter from God, written to saints, as we'll see here in a minute. It is also a letter that must be studied. You cannot understand this letter unless you study it and be a student of especially the Old Testament. It is a letter not written to unbelievers. It is not written for unbelievers. It is written to believers. It is written to those who are saints. If you don't believe that, then look down at verse number 3. And at the end of verse number 3, Jude says, this all has been handed down to the saints. We, those who have been called by God. Now let's just stop there for a moment. Do you believe that you're a Christian? When's the last time you meditated on the thought that the supreme being of the universe called you and didn't call others? Doesn't that cause you to tremble? Shouldn't that fill your heart with awe? Why? Why would you call me and not others? George started the service by saying, the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. Exalt the Lord. Not only has God called, but God has sanctified you. God has set you apart from everybody else in the world. God sanctifies you because He has a purpose for you. God sanctifies you and made you holy so that you would be holy in an unholy world. So examine yourself. Are you holy? Are you being holy? Are you pursuing holiness? And for every single one that God has called and every single one that God has sanctified, God Himself is preserving you inside of Christ Jesus. And so you have to ask yourself, are you a saint? For the past 3 weeks, we tried to answer that question with the words of Jesus Christ. A saint is one who denies himself completely. Everybody else is more important than me if I'm going to really deny myself. We spent time in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 29, going all the way into chapter 3, verse number 10. Those who are, every single person who has been born again, believing that they're going to heaven, purifies themselves just as He is pure. They do not sin, and they practice righteousness. Now certainly, John also tells us that the saints do sin, but they, when they sin, they confess their sin, and they repent of their sins. It's clear in the Word of God that either you are a saint or you are an enemy of God. And God, there is no in between. God is a black and white God. But one thing that saints also do is that saints serve. It doesn't matter if you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Let me take you into the Old Testament real quick, where God meets Moses on the mount where there's that burning bush. And God says to Moses, you go tell Pharaoh, listen to what God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh. He says this, "You go tell Pharaoh that he is to let my people go so that they can serve me at this mountain." I've always been impressed with the German word for worship, Gottesdienst. It's a God service. It's servicing, bringing your service to God. Saints serve because they have been bought with a price. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" And if you're not your own, you have no rights to live your life whatever way you want. Because verse number 20, it says that you have been bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, both of which belong to God. And so serve God with your body and your spirit. Jesus Christ is our example, isn't he? Jesus Christ, when he taught us, "Anybody who desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Look at the next two words. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." When you came to church today, listen carefully. Did you come to be served? Everybody else doing the work? Or did you come to serve? To serve God and to serve the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is our example. This is what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5 and 7. Look at this. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a bond servant, a doulos." And as disciples, we know what that word means, isn't it? The lowest of slaves. "Have this same mind as Christ had." You might say, "Well, I don't have to serve. All I have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Are you saying that you do not have to have the same mind of Christ and you still are allowed into the heavens of heavens? We can't answer that. So we have to ask ourselves the question, are we bond servants of each other? Are we bond servants? Are we douloses? Are we slaves to one another? And are we slaves to God? And the words that I'm using come right out of the Word of God. Not my words. Romans chapter 6. Here in Philippians chapter 2. Matthew chapter 20. And over and over. So are you a bond servant of God? We would have to ask ourselves, what is your evidence if you say yes? We're almost to the end of the Euro Cup. And I often think about in this way, you know, if a person came in and says, "I'm a football player." Well, what would be one of our first questions? One of our first questions would be, "Hey, what team do you play for?" And the guy says, "I'm not on a team." "Oh, okay. Do you know the rules? Have you memorized the rules?" "Ah, I don't have to memorize the rules." What position do you play in order so that you can be an intimate part of the whole team and the whole team working together?" "I just do whatever I want to do." The guy's not a football player. He says he's a football player, but he's not. So a person comes in and says, "I'm a Christian." What should be one of our questions? What church are you a member of? Where are you serving the Lord? What body of Christ are you serving? Do you delight in the rule book? Do you delight in His commandments? And a lot of people would be affronted by questions like that. But let's just be honest with ourselves. What is the evidence that I am a servant of God. Because again, only servants, only those who are serving God will go to heaven. Jude has exhorted us. He has exhorted us to take a look at verses 3 and 4. We've seen them before. Because we have a common salvation, we must, this is the word of God speaking to us in the 21st century, we must, not the pastor, not elders, not deacons, we, because we have a common salvation, we must contend earnestly for the faith. Cella, last week, a young man was reading from Colossians, and as I often do, I'm very conscious about what the Word of God is saying. And one of the passages was saying, be built up in your faith, in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 7. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Greek says this, be built up in the faith. Not your faith. Your faith is subjective. Your faith is always changing. But be built up in the faith. Because according to the Word of God, there is only one faith. But you and I have been leavened to the point that we believe, and we've been told, that people believe different things. This church believes one thing, this church believes another thing, this church believes other things, and it's okay. And that little definite article is ignored in the Word of God. Jude uses it here, that we are to be earnestly contending for the faith. Not your faith, the faith. Not everybody else's faith, but the faith. The doctrines that have been set apart in the very Word of God. Therefore, you must be a student of doctrine so that you can contend earnestly for the faith. We've been warned that many false teachers would go out. Jesus Christ said, many false teachers. Even Satan dresses himself up as an angel of light. He has ministers who call themselves as apostles of righteousness. And we are to test everyone because many have been, many are being deceived, and many will be deceived. Only a fool ignores the warnings that God gives us in His Word. A disciple, on the other hand, seriously considers every single word that God speaks in His Word. What God says is truth. Man can reinterpret it. Man can write commentaries. Preachers can preach on it. Missionaries can try to make it available or try to make it clear in people's ears. But what the truth is whatever God says. The truth is that if we do not earnestly contend for the faith, we will be or probably already have been deceived. But have you heard me clearly say in this sermon that this is serious stuff? This is not something that you listen to Bob go on and on and on, but this is something that you need for the hear that the Spirit will speak to you. And that's why we're told to test everyone, test everything by the Word of God. Jude gave us warning after warning after warning, going to the Old Testament, warning about those who would listen to false teachers. We have learned that the whole world that you and I now live is under the influence of the evil one, and Satan is using every element of the world, to include religion. That's one of his favorites. To leaven the church. Jude has communicated danger throughout his letter. And so we have to ask ourselves, have you taken these warnings seriously? Or do you just kick back and just say, boy, am I glad the sermon is done, so I can go home and do whatever I want to do? This is a serious letter. Jude pointed us to Enoch, and Enoch warning his generation, even though he lived in a very, very evil generation, just like we do. But Enoch stood up and he warned the people. He called the people back to repentance. He told them that God is coming to do a work. And so we can learn from Enoch is that only those who are in fact walking with God go to heaven. What does it mean to walk with God? What does it signify? First of all, it's an act, a voluntary act. I choose to get up and walk. But when I get up and walk, I have a goal. I'm getting up for a reason. And that is going to give me direction. And as I walk towards that goal, I am making steadfast progress. And so when we walk with God, we have a purpose. The purpose is to be like Christ. And as I walk with God, I'm getting closer and closer and closer to being more like Christ. There is evidence in my life that I am growing in the Lord. And so that's why the word to walk fits perfectly for life. The Christian's life. Walking with God signifies, and we learned this in our sermon, a complete surrender to God. Complete surrender to God. It is to be controlled by the Word of God. You can't walk with God and saying, God, yeah, I hear what your Word says, but I'm a 21st century Christian, and I'm going to walk according to the teachings of my pastor or the books that I have read. And God says, go ahead, go your own way. But you can't walk with me. It is living a sanctified life, a different life, a life that is set apart from the rest of the world. It is to be in total agreement with God. Amos chapter 3, verse number 3. Can two walk together without being in agreement? Total agreement with God. You can't walk with God and say, God, yeah, I hear you, but, you know, I think that this is a good idea. Well, then God says, you can't walk with me because you're not in agreement with me. And only those who persevere all the way to the end, those who walk with God. Enoch walked with God, and then God took him. Enoch didn't quit. In an evil, compromising world, he persevered. And then last week we learned how to contend for the faith. We said in order to contend for the faith, you've got to know the Word of God. You've got to know the Word of God. You can't contend for the faith if you don't know the whole counsel of God. To know the Word of God, you have to be able to hear the Word of God. You need to be able to read the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, study diligently the Word of God, and continue in the Word of God. And all of those you have cross references for on your letters, in your notes. In order to contend for the faith, we have to remember that we were warned over and over. We have to walk circumspectly as we stand and contend for the faith. We have to beware of divisive people. Yeah, the Word of God says this, but that was for the Jews, or that was for first century people in Ephesus or in Colossae. It's not for us in Hanover. The Word of God does not change. The truth that was communicated to the church of Ephesus and the church of Colossae and the church of Philippi and the churches of Galatia is the same truth for us today. We are to build ourselves up in the most holy place. I mean, faith. Look at the red word. We must ourselves build ourselves up in the most holy faith. That means we have to use the means that God has given so that we can build ourselves up in that faith. We need to pray in the Spirit. Doesn't mean that we just utter any kind of words coming out of our mouth. To pray in the Spirit, as Jude uses it, is to be guided by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God will lead us to the Word of God, and therefore we can pray the Word of God. That's why I gave you that handout about teach me. And all those verses that cry out to the Lord, teach me your statutes. And I told you, turn those words into prayers. Learn to pray the Word of God. Keep ourselves in the love of God. Jesus Christ answers this question for us. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Certainly, when Nicholas was up here, he read from Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that's true if you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. But remember, there are many who are deceived. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? This is how Jesus Christ answers it. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, for a lot of tracts, evangelistic tracts, that's where they end the quotation. But Jesus Christ went on. He says, if you keep my commandments, this is the word of Jesus Christ, New Testament, in the Gospels. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's right off the lips of Jesus Christ. Jude tells us that we need to keep on looking for Christ's return. Keep on looking. It's a command and it's in the present tense. Keep on looking every day for the Word of God. I mean, for the return of Jesus Christ. As we get ready to go into the fall feast, I often try to communicate that for the last month before the Feast of Tabernacles, which reminds us that we're supposed to be waiting and looking for Jesus Christ, we watch the moon over that 1 month. The moon will grow bigger and bigger, and then it will grow smaller and smaller. I've done this for years, that I look up at the moon, because the moon was given as a sign, was not only given us a sign for day and time, but also given us a sign of the times. And so every time I go out and I look up, I see the moon. Now it's just natural for me to utter the prayer, come Lord Jesus Christ, come. It's just a habit that I have. How do you keep yourself looking, waiting for, watching for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? And then finally, Jude warns us and tells us to encourage and exhort those who are being deceived. Now listen, if we believe that it's okay for people to believe different things, then why would Jude tell us to do that? Why would he tell us about people who are being deceived? But he uses strong language, doesn't he? Reach in there to the fire and pull those out who are being deceived, because deception is a real thing in the 21st century. Oh man, I gotta speed up. Let's get going. So he ends his letter. Now to him. Who's the him? He's the one who has made us saints. He took sinners like you and I, and he made us saints, holy ones, living holy lives. He is the one who gave us faith. There was no faith in us. But he gave us faith as a gift so that we could believe in him. That's who that Jude wants us to focus on. This is the one who is able to keep us from stumbling. He is the one, if we are his special people, if he has made us his saint, if he has given us the faith, he promises to preserve us in Jesus Christ. To present us faultless before his Father. Oh man, just think that through. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's going to come for who? Not for everybody. He's coming for His bride. And He's longing to take His bride to His Father. And He wants to be able to present to the Father a spotless bride. And He can do that because He died for His bride. And because of His works on the cross, He can do that and present that to the Father. Faultless. We ought to meditate on that. And He wants to be able to do this with exceeding joy. Think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ can't wait to come because He knows that's all up to the Father. That's not up to Him. But one day, Jesus Christ, the Father is going to turn to His Son on His right-hand side and says, "Son, it's time. Go get your bride." And the Son is up. And He goes, and He meets, and He goes into the clouds. And those who are dead in Christ are risen up first, and those who are alive, and then they're taken to be with Him forever. And He presents His bride to His Father, and He does it with exceeding joy. One of my favorite verses in Zephaniah, you don't hear cross references from Zephaniah very often. And it says here, "The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Can you imagine the second person of the Trinity excited about you being in heaven with Him? Well, we know, don't we? He sits us down and He serves us. Now to Him. Take a look at your Bibles, because there's a problem that we have to look at. Verse number 25, we're missing a word. And that word is only. And the word only in the Greek is at the first part of the question, the first part of the verse. And we've learned as disciples that any time a word is placed at the first of the verse, it's the emphasis. And so there is only one God. To Him who is the only God. Over and over we're told in the New Testament, aren't we? Jesus Christ says, or God says through Moses, and He says, "Now see, I am He. There is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And nor is there anyone who can deliver out of my hand. I am God." In Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 to 7, "I am the Lord, there is no other. There is no other God besides me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to the setting, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. There is no other. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. I am God." And if we don't believe this, then we call God a liar. Or He says again in Isaiah 45, verse number 18, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who has not created it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is no other." Verse 21, "Tell and bring forth your idols. Go and bring your other gods. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who," watch what it says, "who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it before that time? Have not I told you the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning? And there is no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior, and there is none besides me." And if we don't believe this, then we're calling God a liar. "Look to me," He says, "and be saved, all you the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." India can be called the land of a million gods, but there is only one God. The Buddhists and the Hindus may have their gods, but there is only one God. The Jews, the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses may call their God Yahweh, but He is not the God of the Bible. There is only one God. Atheists may not believe in a God, but there still is just one God. Those who call themselves Christians will have their gods, but there is only one God, and that God, that one God, has revealed Himself in the Word of God. And the only way to know that God is to be a disciple of His Word. The truth is that only those who know God go to heaven. John chapter 17, verses 2 to 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Know you. Know, not just know facts about you. Know you as the one and true God. And when Jesus Christ comes, and He comes back with His angels and vengeance of fire, who's He coming for? Look what it says. He's coming for those who do not know God, and they who do not obey His commandments. I mean, obey the gospel. So yeah, pastors energized today. Yes, this is serious stuff. Having opinions about God, saying things like, well, I think God is like, is blasphemy. God is who He says He is, not who you think He is. To have opinions about God is idolatry. And all through the Scriptures, idolatry provokes God to anger. There is only one Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. We've already taken a look at Isaiah 45, verse number 22. Nor is there, go to the New Testament, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, and His name is Jesus, who came to save His people not from hell. He came to save His people from their sins. He is the Christ, the anointed one of God, to be the only Savior, and He is Lord. And if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, He is not your Savior. So disciples joyfully bow their knee before their Lord, Jesus Christ. Unbelievers, non-doers of God's Word, will in fact one day bow. Every single person that will find themselves in hell for all of eternity will bow their knee and confess, Jesus is Lord. But it will be too late. And we ought to meditate on this. When we say that Jesus Christ is our the only Savior, we rejoice that He saved us, because now we know that all those who are in Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation for us. We believe that all those who are in Christ Jesus are absolutely brand new creations. We have been changed from what we were now to people who love God and want to obey His commandments. To be in Christ Jesus means to be freely justified and redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Freely, freely justified. To be in Christ Jesus is to be given eternal life. To be in Christ Jesus means never to be separated from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from that. But also to be in Christ Jesus, it says that we are to be sanctified. We are to be different. We are to be holy, because that's what sanctified means. And to be in Christ means that we are the children of God. Oh, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of the supreme being of the universe. To be in Christ Jesus means to be already seated in heaven in Christ Jesus already. All those whom God foreknew in eternity past, every single one of them He predestined, He predetermined that every single one would be conformed into the image of His Son. Every single one He Himself would call, and every single one of those He would justify, and every single one of them, look at the verse, look at the tense, He has already glorified. And they are seated in Christ Jesus at His right hand right now. You have to ask yourself, are you in Christ Jesus? John says it this way, if we say we have fellowship with Him, if we say that we are in Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we can say we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of our Lord Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. To Him, as Jude ends, to Him now, I wish we had more time to meditate on these words. To Him be glory. Glory! Do you understand that word? Jude is saying, to Him be glory, but how are you going to obey that? Glory! To Him be glory! We can't understand that in a democracy. We can't understand that if we're not part of a monarchy. We just grew up with presidents and chancellors. We never grew up with a king. To Him be all majesty. Majesty. To Him be all dominion. God is sovereign. He rules over everything. He rules over you. He rules over your life. He rules over Germany. He rules over your nation. He rules over Satan. He rules over demons. He rules over angels. He is God. To Him be dominion forever and ever. To Him be all power, because all power and all authority is His, and all power and all authority has been given to Jesus Christ. Now to Him be glory, majesty, greatness, dominion, and power forever. No, forever is not long enough. Jude won't go that way. Forever and ever. So what must we do, real quick? First and foremost, if we have listened to 6 months of sermons in this letter warning us about the seriousness of God's Word, the seriousness of preaching the Word of God, the seriousness of living the Word of God, then we must repent. John writes to the church at Ephesus, repent, church. And if you will not repent, I will come and I will take your lampstand away. What about our lampstand, Hanover? We must submit. We must submit to our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, why do you keep on calling me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say in my word to do? We need to submit to God's leaders and God's teachers and be submissive to them as they watch over our souls, testing them to make sure that they are faithful to the word of God. We must cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of our flesh and our spirits, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When's the last time you meditated on that? To cleanse yourself from the filth that is in your flesh and your spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We must contend earnestly for the faith, because it's our turn now. Our faith is under assault. And therefore we must stand for the faith. And we must be ready for when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Look what Jesus Christ says as He was teaching about His second coming. He says this, blessed are those, look up there. Blessed are those servants, not believers, servants, not those with a personal testimony. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, finds what? Watching. And the word there in Greek is an intense watching. Watching. Assuredly, I say to you that the master will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve. The Lord Jesus Christ will come and serve His bride. We must be thankful for everything. We must be thankful for the trials and the difficulties. We must be thankful for the good things and the bad things. We must be thankful for everything that God has given us. We need to be thankful that God has been long-suffering to us, that now is the time. We need to be thankful that God has warned us. Look down at your Bibles. It's time. But there's one more word. There's one more word in the text. Every word that comes from the mouth of God is for our living. The last word in Jude's letter is the word Amen. Now, if you're a religious person, that's what you say at the end of a prayer. It's just a religious word. That's not what the word Amen means. Literally, the word Amen means this is the truth. Jude has given us 25 verses, and at the end of 25 verses, he says, all of this is the truth. And truth, by definition, is black and white. So whatever Jude wrote to the saints who were called and sanctified and preserved in Jesus Christ in the first century is exactly the same words for us in the 21st century. Amen. Amen. God's Word does not change at all. It is the truth. So what will we do with 6 months of preaching behind us? Well, either we will believe it and do it, or we will prove ourselves to be unbelievers because we heard and we did not do. If you do not do the Word of God, you don't believe the Word of God. And if you don't believe the Word of God, then you don't believe God, and unbelievers don't go to heaven. Right before God brought judgment on His people in the Old Testament, He spoke and He says this, and He says, like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not, my people do not know me, says the Lord God. You can say over and over, I know God, I know God, I know God. That's what the people were saying. We know God. We know Yahweh. We worship Him every Friday evening and Saturday. Chapter 7, verse 27. Therefore, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer to you. Verse 20 says, and you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor do they receive correction. Truth has perished. There is no Amen. So, what will we do, church, with 6 months of preaching? What will we do? Will we repent? Will we do what God's? Will we begin to take God's Word more seriously than we have ever taken it before? It's our turn now to contend earnestly for the faith. Father, we come before You and we acknowledge that You are God and there is no other God besides You. Father, I pray that those words would sink deep into us. You are God, the God of truth. You are God. You are supreme. There is no other God. Help us, Lord, to be the lights that we're supposed to be in this world that you have us. Hear us crying out to you. Change us, O Lord. And each and every day, conform us more into the image of your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there's no other.